Traditions of men can stop us from believing the word of God, and they can steal the healing that God wants to bring. They can steal the miracles that God wants to bring. They can steal the manifestation of God's power that God wants to bring. The traditions of men. And this is an interesting verse. I quite like this. This comes from the Living Bible, Colossians 2:18. Be careful that nobody spoils your faith through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is at best founded on men's ideas, and it disregards Christ. And we've just sung that Christ Cornerstone song, haven't we? Yeah. And really, at the end of the day, if our theology is not built upon Christ as its foundation, I don't want to know. If our theology is not built upon the Word of God, I don't want to know. I don't want to build my faith upon the fancy words of men, however silver-tongued they might be. It all comes back to the Word of God, and not what man says, but what the Word of God says. Mark 7 says this: so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it's written, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have got to let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And if we go to the next slide, Rebecca, you'll see later on he says, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. The Living Bible says, you make the word of God invalid for the sake of tradition which you hold. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, and the scripture tells us, that we need to be careful because tradition can nullify the word of God. Because we get so fixated upon what somebody has said, what a practice that we have always followed, something that we have always done, and suddenly that becomes more important than the word of God. Now, not all traditions are bad. Some traditions are good. So, for example, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding on to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, he goes on to talk to them about the tradition of the Lord's Supper. Now, a tradition is good when it helps us focus upon Christ. And so the tradition of the Lord's Supper is to what? To get us to focus upon the fact that Jesus died on the cross, that he gave his blood, body, that his blood was poured out, that we might be forgiven, that we might have life. That is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And so that tradition is good because it facilitates us understanding something more of God. It focuses upon God. But when the Lord's Supper, when communion comes all about whether the tablecloth has been put on back to front or not, whether we're drinking Ribena or wine, whether we're eating wholemeal bread or Warburton's White, when it becomes about whether the person who's holding the tray has passed it the right way round, and whether the person passing the tray has stood at this side rather than that side, when it becomes about tradition, when it comes about only certain people can hand out the communion, when the focus gets upon all these periphery things, we've got our eyes off of God, and therefore we have nullified the word of God by our traditions, because we're not focused upon him. All we're interested in is the tradition. We have traditions in this church. We have chairs that we sit on. Hallelujah. Now you might say, well, what do you mean by that? It's the chair's a chair. Well, yes, but if we were to sort of analyse, if someone was to sit down and say, what traditions do you have in the Elim Church, Holm Valley? Well, actually, we come in, we listen to the word, and we sit on chairs. So the very fact that we sit on a chair helps us, it facilitates you being comfortable to receive the word of God, to encounter God. Amen?
Amen.
So that's a good tradition in that respect. But when the tradition becomes about my chair, and this is where I always sit, and this is where my mother has always sat, and this is where my mother sat before, no, this is where her mother sat before my mother, and this is where my grand, it becomes a tradition. And when you get in a huff because someone sat in your chair, you have missed the point of what the purpose of the chair is about. We become more interested in where our backside is sat rather than where our heart is before God. So some traditions are good, but they can be bad when they take us away from God. Okay. So when we come to looking at traditions of men, I believe that there is no other, well, hardly any other verse in the whole scripture which has a theology that is based upon tradition rather than the word of God. And it's this one here about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And I'll elaborate here. Can you put it up for us there? Okay. And we'll read it in one moment. But I've been in church, I don't know, good gracious me, long enough than I care to remember, to be honest with you. But over the years, I've heard message after message about what this thorn in the flesh was. How it was Asian eye disease, how it was some kind of other sickness, how it was come some kind of blindness, how it was some kind of something to do with the fact that he was short and he may have been not proper height. And something to do with his nose, all kinds of things I've heard about. Because he's so proud that he just needed to be knocked down by God. And no doubt over the years you've heard similar messages. And no doubt over the years you have grown up with a tradition that has said, well, actually this verse really talks about the fact that when we're sick, it's because God wants us to be sick to stop us from being proud. And you see, the thing is if we believe the tradition rather than what the Word of God says, which I shall explain what the Word of God says in a minute, we invalidate the Word of God because we say, God doesn't want to heal me. And how many people have I come across in my ministry who said to me, well, I've got this particular problem and I've had it for years and years and years, and I believe that God wants me sick because he's just keeping me humble. And therefore, when you say, well, when they're walking out the door in agony, you say, well, would you like us to pray for you? They say, oh, no, 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 God wants me sick. And that happens. Why? Because over the years, the traditions of men, the commentators have taught something from this scripture which actually isn't there. And I guarantee you, you've probably never heard a message like this before tonight in your whole life. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to preach about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and I'm going to preach about what it says in the scripture rather than what tradition says, what man says, what commentators say. Now, there's quite a lot of scripture that we will read this evening. It needs to be in context, so bear with me as we do that. Okay, so this is 2 Corinthians 7:7-10, and this is our key passage here. And let's just read this first of all, and then it puts it into, it establishes where we are. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of who? Satan. Alright? This is where one of the first things that comes to mind. Well, I'll say a little bit more about this. A messenger of Satan. It was Satan, not God. It was Satan. Alright? So a lot of people say it's God that God wants me sick. No, well, it's Satan here. To buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Maybe one of the things that I will say here, just before we go any further, so that you're not confused, unless I should be exalted. All right? Now, a lot of Bible versions said, unless I become conceited, or unless I become proud. Now actually, the King James Version doesn't say it. And I believe that modern translations have been influenced by tradition, and therefore have put pride and conceit in there. But actually, the actual Greek says, unless I be exalted. All right, unless I be exalted, unless I be elevated. And I'll explain what that elevation is and that exaltation is in a moment or two. I don't believe that it's pride. All right, so some versions have conceit, some versions have pride, but the Greek is actually sort of that I should be exalted above measure. I'll explain to you a little bit more what I believe that to be in a few moments' time. So whenever you start to think about whether this is Asian eye disease or whether this is a sickness that Paul was suffering from, the thorn in the flesh, what we need to do is we need to look at the context of what he is saying. And the whole context is in chapters 10 to 13. And if you want to, you can go home and read the whole of those passages. We haven't got time tonight to read all of the scripture, but I will highlight the salient points for us tonight. And the first thing that I want you to realize in chapter 11, that there were false teachers that the Corinthian church were being duped by. Let's have a look. I hope you will put up with me a little foolishness. Yes, please put up with me. I'm going to explain this in a minute. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband to Christ so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So the context here is that Paul had planted the church in Corinth, and after him had come other preachers, other people who said that they were apostles, other people who said they were teachers, who preached a gospel that was different to the pure gospel, and they were leading the church astray. This is the context of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And then verse 12, he says, and I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things that they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So here he is talking about the very fact that there are false preachers, there are false teachers amongst them preaching a false gospel. Satan masquerading as light, and the church was being pulled away by their silver tongues, by their flashy preaching style perhaps. And I guess nothing's new today, because you might be a preacher and another church might set up in town and say, we've got some nice coffee, we've got some nice things, we're just going to tickle your ears, we've got some nice flashing lights, we've got some nice loud music, this is going to be lovely for everybody, and everybody flocks to them regardless of what they're preaching. And Paul was worried about that. It was happening in Corinth. People were coming along and deceiving the church and drawing them away and preaching a false gospel. Now listen to what Paul says next. I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with the fools, since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you on or exploits you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or slaps you in the face. So Paul is getting a little bit exasperated here. He says, you idiots. You know, I'd rather not have to talk to you like this. You know, there are false preachers coming around. They're putting bondages on you. They're even slapping you around the face. And you're ready to join their church. And you're saying to me, Paul, we're going to their church because they've been preachers for 5 years. They've been to Bible college. They've done this and they've done that. And they've done this, they've done that. And then what Paul does now is he says, look, I wouldn't normally do this. I wouldn't normally tell you how good I am. But if you are so impressed with the credentials of the false teachers, let me just remind you of some of my credentials. I wouldn't normally do this. I'm a bit of an idiot. I'm a bit of a fool just to explain all these things to you, because I know it's not right to tell you what my credentials are, because really I glory in the Lord. But I'm just gonna tell you, just to remind you, because I'm so upset that you're listening to people that are taking advantage of you and you're straying from the true gospel. I need to give you a good talking to. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak a fool. I am more. In labours, more abundant in stripes, above measure in prisons, more frequently in deaths, often. From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Arius the king was guarding the city the city of Damascenes, with the garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. If you think that these false teachers are someone special, let me just remind you of what I've been through for your sake. Let me remind you how I've been buffeted by Satan. See, that word buffet means to, like the sea would go against the seawall, to go forward and to come back, to go forward and to come back, to go forward and to come back. A buffet is not what you're going to have when you get home for tea. It's someone just got that. It's a pounding. It's a pounding. And so when Paul talks about glorying in his infirmities, What is he talking about? All these things that he has suffered for the sake of the gospel. All these things that he has been persecuted for. And then he goes on in chapter 12. He says, it's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and he talks about how he's had revelations of Christ and how and encounters with God of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Here's the context, the false preachers. Paul then starts to tell everybody else, look, don't be duped by these false preachers. You know, if you think their credentials are high, well, just stop and listen to my credentials. I'd rather not tell you this. I don't boast. It's just like telling everybody what you don't ever tell anybody what you put in the collection. I'm not going to boast because my boast is in Christ. But, you know, I'm just going to be a fool for a moment and tell you these things just so that you just sort of are reminded. And then in verse 7, here we get to our content for tonight then. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now some people will say that it's pride that... And so to stop me from being proud because I've had such an encounter with God and because I've written half the New Testament, Satan was sent to buffet me to keep me humble. Well, before we go any further, let's just think about this for a moment or two, because I've already told you that the Greek actually doesn't say that. The Greek says, unless I be exalted. But let's think, if it was pride, let's think to ourselves, well, that can't be right, because who in the whole of the Bible is the personification of pride? Satan. So if God wanted to keep Paul from being proud, he's not going to send the person who is the personification of pride to humble him, is he? So, just... encounter that, just think about that for a moment. And also, I just want to think about this. When you have a revelation of God, what is the result of an encounter with God? Tell me, does it make you pride or does it make you humble? I believe it makes you humble. So when you're thinking about in Isaiah, for example, when Isaiah is in the temple and I see the Lord. I'm just thinking, sometimes it helps you to remember the scripture by a song that you know. I see, and his train fills the temple. The angels cry glory. Yeah. So he's in the temple and he sees the glory of the Lord. And what is Isaiah's response? Woe is me, for I am of unclean lips. So I believe that when you have an encounter with God, when you have revelations from God, when God gives you the inspiration to write half of the New Testament, it doesn't make you proud, it makes you humble, because you realize who you are before God. Put the next scripture up. Joshua 3:7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel so that they may know that I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua was exalted in the Old Testament so that he could preach to the Old Testament community and lead the Old Testament community and show them the theology of God. Paul was a person who God chose, who God gave divine revelation to plant churches, to write the majority of just over half, if you include Hebrews as being written by Paul, just over half of the New Testament. He chose Paul. He exalted him to preach the gospel to the New Testament, to the New Testament church. And what does Paul say? Go back one. Unless I should be exalted, unless I should have the opportunity to preach the gospel, to tell you all about Jesus above me, and be exalted by the abundance of revelations, so God had spoken to him and revealed to him the truth of who he was, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So to stop me preaching this message, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above all measure. And what happened is that there was Satan that was coming against him with persecution after persecution after persecution. He preached and he had to be let over the the wall in a bucket to get away from the people that were ready to kill him. He was stoned and left for dead. He was lashed 39 times, minus one, twice. For the sake of the gospel. Satan came against him, came against him and against him. Why? Because he didn't want Paul to preach the gospel. He wanted the false prophets to take the place. You see, going back to the people that say that Satan was there to stop Paul being proud, Satan comes to destroy, to kill, destroy, to steal and destroy. Satan does not come to make us better. We've listened to the traditions of men. And yet all the traditions of men are not in Scripture. When you look at the Scripture, it's plain as plain. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, lest I be exalted, so that I could not have a platform. Satan came against me again and again, so that I would give up on the faith, so that I would doubt, so that I would throw the towel in and walk away. Satan came against me so that you wouldn't listen to me. You know, I'll just throw this to you. You know, if I said, right, okay, I'm going to go on a mission trip. I'm going to go abroad somewhere. Let's say it's Argentina. I'm going to go to Argentina on a mission trip. And on the plane over, Gail and I went over, and on the runway, the plane ditched into the sea, and we had to be rescued. All right. But not only did that happen once, it happened three times. By the third time, you'd all be saying, perhaps you might not be saying, but you might be saying something like this. Ooh, I'm not so sure that Ian Sharp should be, he must have done something wrong. He can't be doing right if he's going there. No, Satan was coming against him. And you see, that Pastor Ian Sharp, he must be doing something wrong. I don't think I'm going to listen to him anymore. I'm going to listen to that silver-tongued preacher across the road who is slapping me round the face and putting me under bondage because I like that. This is how silly people can be. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above all measure. Now, let's have a look at this thorn in the flesh. You see, because when Paul said thorn in the flesh, it's a bit like Jesus saying in the New Testament, I am. You know, when they asked him, who are you, Jesus? I am who I am, said Jesus. Now, what did the people who were listening understand by the fact that Jesus was saying, I am who I am? They recognized that I am was the divine name of God in the Old Testament. So Jesus was using a phrase that they would identify with so that they would understand what he meant. When Paul uses the expression thorn in the flesh, the listeners would have understood that he was referring to people that persecuted him. Let me demonstrate this from three scriptures in the Old Testament. So, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those who remain, whom you let remain, shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Thorns in the flesh. And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Next one. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive you out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, thorns in the flesh, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Next one. Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, thorns in the flesh, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So, when you look at the scripture, it doesn't mention anything about sickness. It doesn't mention anything about cancer. It doesn't mention anything about Asian eye disease. It doesn't mention anything about Paul being a dwarf. It doesn't mention any problem with his nose. but simply mentions that to prevent Paul from preaching the gospel, from him being elevated so that people will listen to him, just like Joshua was elevated by God in the Old Testament, to prevent that from happening, Satan wanted to stop him and crush him and keep him down. And really it's a credit to Paul that he kept on going, isn't it? Because, you know, if you read that passage that we read earlier on about him, how he suffered those shipwrecks and those persecutions, you know, I wonder how many times I would have given up, how early I would have given up. Stoned and left for dead. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. I was going to say infirmities. The word infirmities in the Greek can mean sickness, but it also can mean weakness and tiredness. And if you'd been whipped 40 times minus one, wouldn't you think you'd be weakened and tired? If you'd have been stoned and left for dead, don't you think that you'd have been weak and tired? Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in crisis, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul was there, oh Lord, take these persecutions away from me. I'm fed up with all these people coming against me. God turns around and says to him, my favour, my grace is more than adequate. Because when you rely upon me, the people will really see that you are the true apostle. When my glory is revealed in your life, when my strength is seen in your life, you will demonstrate that you are not an angel masquerading as light. You are not a false preacher, but that you are one who loves me. To be honest with you, it's as simple as that. I've got one last thing here, you know, that James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If Paul was proud, like some people like to think he was, God would not have given him grace in his time of need. But when we understand it for what it really is, stop him being exalted so that he is there on the platform preaching. The enemy's putting him down, sending the enemy against him, buffeting him against him. We understand what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Not sickness, but persecution. So that should help us when we come to pray for the sick. Because now we're not saying, oh, perhaps God wants them sick to teach them a lesson to stop them being proud. And use that verse as a justification for it. Because the scripture doesn't say it. That's the traditions of men. I want to build my theology not on the traditions of men, but on what the Word of God says. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you first of all for the faithfulness of Paul. Deary me. Father, how he suffered that persecution, how he suffered being stoned and being left for dead, how he was whipped and had to escape and be on the run a lot of the time because people were after him. People even made a vow that they weren't going to eat or drink, cut their hair or do anything until they had killed Paul. Father, I thank you that this man stood up to the persecution. He trusted in you, in his hour of need, in his moment of your need. Your grace came and strengthened him in his weakness. My Father, thank you for that testimony. And Father, Lord, I know that there are many Christians around the world who are being persecuted, far more than the persecution that we suffer here in the UK. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that your grace would abound in their lives and that you would give them strength, like you gave Paul strength, to endure and to wave the flag for Jesus and not be put down by Satan, but be elevated by you. Father, I thank you that you give grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. I, Father, thank you that in all humility, Paul trusted in you. His boast was in nobody else but you. May our boast be in no one else but you. Amen.